Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter number 2, considered a major prophet because of its length, the book of Jeremiah is God's desire for restoration with his people. You know, as Nathaniel was singing, God is with us. Anytime we find ourselves away from God, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. And Jeremiah was the prophet to a people who had walked away from God. And Jeremiah stands as a testimony of God's loving chastisement. And some parts are not enjoyable to read, but it is necessary. And this evening, I trust we'll learn much from our study in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 1 is primarily the calling of Jeremiah, and now we get to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we see the indictment that God brings to his people. And so I trust we'll be blessed as we are in Jeremiah chapter 2. This evening, our text will be verses 1 down through verse 13. You can only survive an average of 3 days without it. Second only to oxygen, it is the most important element for human survival. When one does not get the needed amount of this precious element, the individual's body begins to shut down. Of course, the element I speak of is water. Dihydrogen monoxide, it's the chemical breakdown of water, and it makes up about 70% of the human body. We all know that water is crucial for life. I don't think I have to encourage you that direction. But most of us also know, right along with that, if you ingest poor water or bad water, it can be just as devastating to our bodies. We don't have to be an Eagle Scout to know that waterborne toxins exist. And in order to stay safe, we as humans must be discerning with what water we ingest. There are places in this world that you would go and you would know you don't want to ingest any of the water. It's okay for it to be on your skin, but even then you have to be very careful. And so we know that we have to be careful with the water that we ingest. In fact, most survivalists will tell you that the safe and best water has three characteristics. First off, it's water that comes directly from the earth. Why? Because the filtration system within the earth's crust is still able to clean and purify most water sources. And then not only that, number two, it's moving water. This is because as the water sits, it takes on bacteria, fungi, amoebas, and so it needs to be moving. And then third, it is water that is free from human or animal interaction. And we probably know this as well if you've picked up a cold, but man is by nature a petri dish. We tend to share all the germs, and so the purest water does not have human contaminants. So with that in mind, and understanding that water is crucial, the wise hiker, for instance, will pass by a pond and instead find spring water at its source. We would question a person's sanity if he knowingly walks past a fountain of fresh water and instead ingests a large amount of mud, of a mud puddle that they find around. It'd be like going from a drinking fountain to walking out to the driveway and finding a mud puddle and putting your straw down into that. It just doesn't make sense. Why would they do that? Well, this question is similar to the question that God asked concerning his people. See, they had done something similar to what we just described as ridiculous, foolish. God calls it evil. See, they had walked away from a good, merciful, loving Heavenly Father who was able and ready to give them fresh and full blessings. And instead, they were trying to find their fulfillment, their satisfaction in the mud puddles of life. Sadly, this reality for the children of Israel, it happens all the time in the hearts of men, even now. And the sad reality is that people foolishly turn from God to empty things. And our text again for the evening is Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We're going to start in verse 13 because that's where God's indictment can be summarized. So look at Jeremiah chapter 2, and verse 13. It says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and instead hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." This is the indictment. We're going to see how they did that. And as you look at verses 1 down through verse 13, we're going to see over and over again that those two things laid out. They forsake God, and instead they replace it with something far, far inferior. So let's look at the predicament man found himself in. Again, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and instead hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. God confronts his people about this. And we pick up in verse 1, and we need to see, first off, that the children of Israel had forsaken the fountain of living water. Verses 1 through 8, we'll just read verses 1 through 3 to begin. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." This was their former reality. God's people had walked away from a pure, vibrant, holy relationship with their God. How could they come to make this decision? Well, first off, they had forgotten, suppressed, or denied their former relationship with God. Verses 1 and 2, God steps in and he says, "This is what you used to be like. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go cry in the ears of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember thee." We'll find out that the children of Israel did not remember God. They did not remember their relationship with God. And it's fascinating, the loyal love used to characterize this relationship. Time does not suffice us to go all the way through the history of the children of Israel, but just a scant remembrance. You remember what it used to be like, right? When you go and you look at the book of Genesis and you recount the very beginning with Abraham, and then you go through and the book of Genesis unfolds, and you have other instances where you have people that were following after God, and then they will go to Egypt and they become a nation, and then they cry out to God and God sends them a deliverer through the person of Moses. And then Moses leads them out, and then from then on it's kind of an up and down type of relationship, right? They are stubborn. They're a stiff-necked people. And then they get into the promised land and you have Joshua and Joshua's leadership. And then shortly thereafter, then they walk away from God. And then God has to send the judges. And then after the judges, then comes Samuel and then the kings. And then after a bad king, then it comes a good king with Saul and then into David. And so you look at the relationship of Israel, and there were some times that were really good, and then there were times that were not so great. But God looks at them and he remembers them. He says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals." And then he said, here's what it looked like. "When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown." And then verse 3, "Israel was holiness." That word could be translated also as being set apart unto the Lord. They were set apart from all the other nations. And yet we find that they actually corrupted themselves. We'll get to that here in a second. But Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Also, the first fruits of his increase. So loyal love used to characterize the relationship, but then also there was that spiritual connection with God. And that brought about a protective blessing. You see that in verse 3, the end. All that devour him, all that would come after Israel, during this time when they were holiness to the Lord. Evil came upon them, saith the Lord. And you think about how God gave them that protection, how God gave them success in even conquering the land. In fact, Moses, before he passed off the scene, he said in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." That was who the children of Israel had on their side. It was God, and it was an omnipotent God, and he went with them to fight for them. This was their reality. Spiritual holiness brought protective blessings. And the question that I have for us this evening is, do you remember a time when you were closer to God than right now? It's interesting, even in my own heart, there's times where we kind of go and we kind of start making decisions, and then one time we sit and we say, wow, how have I gone this far away? And maybe it's because of sin, or maybe it's because of hardships that the Lord sometimes brings in. But in this case, what God is doing is he's confronting them and he says, I remember you. Do you remember me? Loyal love used to characterize our relationship, and now you've walked so far away. See, they forgot, they suppressed, they denied their former relationship with God. And at the same time, they also suppressed God's works. Look at verse 4 and then following. Verse 4 down to verse 7. It says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" God begins by trying to get their attention. Have you ever maybe had an instance where you have a young person, maybe a little child in front of you, and you need them to understand what you're about to say, or you need to arrest their attention? And I remember my mom used to come, and I was a busy person as a little person, and I never really liked to stop. And so what my mom used to do is she would come and she would say, "Nate, come here." And so I would go over and, here, I'm going to get in trouble. And I remember my mom or my dad, they would either grab me right here or they would grab me by the chin. And they would make sure that my eyes met their eyes. Can I say that's kind of what God is doing here? Look at the verse 4. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob." And then he gets more specific, "and all the families of the house of Israel." He's like, I want your attention. Pay attention to what I am about to say to you. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain?" We know the answer to that, at least in our minds, right? We know that God has not done any iniquity to God's people. And yet God asks that question. Why? Because they had suppressed or they had forgotten God's work. And in essence, verses 4 and 5, they had found fault with God. In other words, the people of God, verse 4, there's the covenant connection. "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel." It's interesting. You have in verse 4, verse 3, verse 2, all of the names of the Lord. And in my Bible, they're all capitalized. This is the covenant name of Almighty God. This is Yahweh. And so as God is talking to his children, he's saying every time, I have a connection with you. I have made you promises. And you come to verse 5, and he asks then, "Thus says the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me?" The people of God weighed God and found him insufficient. Now, it may have been for something that they wanted. It may have been for a pursuit. But they looked, they weighed it out, and they said, well, God's not worth my pursuit. And so they chose to follow worthless idols, bringing about in their life a worthlessness. And that's where you get to the end of verse 5. "They have gone far from me." What a sad commentary. They had gone far. These are God's people. They had gone far from me and have walked after vanity, emptiness. How does this happen? How does God's people who have the covenant mercy of God upon them end up worthless? Well, it begins with finding fault with God. There came a point in their life where they looked at God and they said, "Not worth my time. God is not worth my worship. God is not worth my following, my obedience." In essence, what do we see? We see that they lived according to their logic. They lived according to their senses. And we don't have time necessarily to go to the passages, but you think about the generations that went into the promised land, and then within one generation, there arose a generation that knew not the Lord. And you say, how could that be? It's because they didn't see God for who he was. They saw him through their senses. They lived according to their logic. That was their reality. That was their driving force. They saw and they touched and they felt, and God didn't seem to match up. And sadly, think about this, sadly the things they thought would bring fulfillment brought them desolation. The word says that they pursued after vanity and they are also become vain. What does that mean? Well, think about what God wanted for his covenant people. He wanted them to be a bright light to the world. And because they went after the gods like every other nation, now that testimony became empty. It became vain. So God could look at his people and say, "You're not fulfilling what I want for you to do. Your testimony is now null and void. It has become empty." Now here's the question for us. Have we weighed God and found him lacking for us? Do you think you need Jesus and something else? Because probably all of us would say, "Oh, well, you know I need the Lord." But however, do we sit back and think, "Well, you know, life would be better if XYZ. Or I would really be fulfilled if it was, yeah, I can serve the Lord and that's great, but then also I get to do this other thing as well." And really what was going on was these people had decided that God was not worth their following, not worth their obedience, their dedication. And have we found and weighed God and found him lacking in our minds? This is what the children of Israel were doing, and this is what led them to this point where God says, "You have become vain." What else did they do? Well, look at verse 6. We see in verse 6 that they suppressed or they forgot God's deliverance. They not only looked at God and saw him as deficient, they also forgot what God did for them. Look at verse 6. "Neither said they, 'Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt?'" He starts off and asks the question, "Neither said they, 'Where is the Lord?'" I remember when I was growing up, we had a dog that was notoriously hard to train. She was a part beagle and part Springer Spaniel. And if you know anything about beagles are cute as all get out, but they follow one thing and they follow one thing alone, their nose. And so we would let that dog out and then you'd mix in the Springer Spaniel, and the Springer Spaniel had all the energy in the world. So we would let that dog out, and then anywhere that that dog smelt or needed to go in her mind, that's where she went. And there was no way we were going to stop her or call her back. And there were a few times my dad used to take her to a park and just let her go and say, "I wonder if she will ever stop and say, 'Hey, where are my people?'" And there was never a time. I mean, we would sit there and we would watch and we would yell at her and we would all this and try to make noise and call her and "Let's run," and you know, all that type of stuff. Nope. Whatever that dog wanted to smell and go and find, that's what that dog did. And there are times, spiritually, I wonder if God looks at us and says, "When will they stop and say, 'Where is my God?'" And that's what we have going on right here, where God says in verse 6, where is that? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They had suppressed or forgotten God's deliverance. Think about for a second what they were in Egypt. They were property. They were used and abused. They were nothing. And God heard their cry and reached out and delivered them. That's what they had in their history, and yet they forsake or forsook, they forgot. They said, or they didn't say, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. Think about this. Yes, they went through the wilderness, but God was the one who was leading them the whole way. And yes, it was a time of chastening for that generation, and yet God protected and guided. I mean, we know that their sandals didn't wear out. God gave them sustenance, manna, every night. God took care of them, guided them. And the children of Israel should have remembered those things, but they suppressed and forgot God's deliverance. Not only that, they suppressed and forgot God's provision. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. They lived where they lived because of the goodness of God. Again, Deuteronomy recounts that as Moses goes back and says, don't think you have what you have because it's your own prowess. All of the things you have is because of a benevolent, loving God who gave those things to you. You sit in houses that you didn't build. You tend gardens that you didn't plant. Why? Because God wanted to give that to you. Everything they had was because of God. And so God brings that up to them. I brought you into a plentiful country. He was the fountain of living blessings to them. And yet, what do we find at the end of verse 7? When you entered, you defiled my land. And if you were to read through a lot of the judges and you were to read through all of those who were in leadership positions, there was a lot of times where there was trying to call the people back to God. Why? Because they had wandering eyes for other gods. Not only that, then that led into other sins to the point where they became just like the nations around them. And it came, their inheritance became an abomination. The children of Israel were just like everyone else. So they suppressed and they forgot God's provision. How often do we do the same? Our God has done so much for us, has given us such wondrous blessings, and yet we often just kind of forget about it. This is why Thanksgiving is so important. Not just the holiday, because that's important, but each and every day thinking about and recounting what God has done for us. Thanksgiving draws us back to Him. These people had forgotten God's provision. What else happened? Here's the end result. Verse 8, they became indifferent to God. Look at verse number 8. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things what do not profit. In essence, God does not play a factor in their life. Religiously, directionally, governmentally even, God is not consulted or pursued or valued in their eyes. All these leadership roles in verse 8 were indicative of the people as a whole. It wasn't bad leadership that corrupted. It was corrupt people who had corrupt leadership. And in essence, they got the leadership that they deserved. And God did not play a factor in their life. And instead, they pursued a replacement. In the essence, of that, they walked after things that do not profit. They exchanged the eternal for the useless. Now, how many of us have become bored or indifferent to our history with God? Now, how do you respond to the gospel when it's retold? You may sit here and you may be saved and on your way to heaven. But I know the temptation when I hear the gospel. Sometimes it's like, well, that's for someone else. Or yes, that's great. And the gospel's transformed my life. But, you know, this isn't for me during the invitation time. This is for someone else. No, we need to be thinking and understanding what our God has done for us. Every single person needs the gospel, the saved and the unsaved. We need to be reminded of what our God has done. Another question, do you get tired of counting your blessings? Remember, everything we have is from the hand of God. What about your daily decisions? Does God play a role in every one of those? When we make our life our own, we are but a few moments, a few steps from forsaking our God. So they have forsaken their God, and then secondly, now we see that they have hewed out for themselves broken cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. In comparison, the children of Israel walked away from God and then walked to something else, and it's a broken cistern. They sought fulfillment in other things. And this is illustrated by a cistern. What is a cistern? Well, a cistern is a water conservation tool. And it involves digging a hole, and then you line it with clay. And as water came, it would then hold on to that water for a longer period of time. Cisterns were used in agricultural and living settings where water at times was scarce. And so they would go and they would dig it out, and then as the water would come, it at least would hold for a little bit longer. But here's the thing, it was stagnant water. It wasn't moving water, and it would just sit there, and it would sometimes just kind of go bad. It would go sour. Not only that, in this case, God says that it's a broken cistern. And a broken cistern can't hold the water. Some of that clay, if you don't do it right, it will sometimes crack in the sun. And then when you put the water in there, it won't hold and it just goes away. So imagine thinking you're ready to go water your fields and you walk out there, you take the lid off the cistern and there's nothing in there. You're relying on that water for the blessing to go out into the field and then put your water on those plants so that they would last. You open it up and there's nothing there. That's what God is saying to these people. They've hewed out for themselves a broken cistern that can give no fulfillment. It may say on the front side, hey, you know, if you want fulfillment, this is what you should pursue. But then you open it up and there is no fulfillment. What happened? Well, they chased vanity and they became vain, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Can I say, side note, when God steps forward to plead with you using the Word and the Holy Spirit, that is a good thing. That is a grace from God. He doesn't have to go after us, and yet He does. They tried to find fulfillment and vibrancy in things that could never fulfill. Their folly forced God to step in. God seeks to confront them. Beloved, God does not allow His children to walk away from Him without some sort of chastening or correcting. God's warning and indictments are actually good for us, though we may not like them. Though it may call us up short, so to speak, but it is His warnings and it is good. And they had changed their gods. You look at verses 10 through 11. What did they do? God says in comparison, for pass over to the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. In other words, God says, I've never seen this happen around the other nations. Look at verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods or no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They made active choices to pursue other gods. And think about this. They were in rare territory. Even the pagans were more loyal to their false gods than Israel was to the one true God. Now, Side note, when God's people are compared to the world around them, and that the world is more virtuous, that is not a good thing. And this is where the children of Israel hear from their God. You had forsaken me. You have changed the glory for something that is not glorious. You had changed their gods. Now, you might sit here, and we would sit here probably this evening, and we would say, well, I'm not going to go after idols. And yet we have the idols of our heart. We don't go probably to our home and make little idols and make a little shrine and set it up in our homes, but we have idols that tend to arrest our attention. Things that we pursue instead of God. Things that we allow to hold the heartstrings and woo us. And what God is saying to them, you're in rare territory. Even the pagans are more loyal to their gods than you are to me. And this isn't this the nature of our hearts? They had changed their gods. And then the end of verse 11, they made active choices to pursue prosperity as well. Verse 11 at the end, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. This was their God. They wanted prosperity. That was what they pursued. And yet God says it's really not what it promises. They changed their glory for that which doth not profit. It's like that cistern. They make the cistern. They think it's going to bring satisfaction. They walk out there, they open it up, and it's gone. There is no profit. This is dangerous because we can do the same thing, right? God can take a back seat to something else that we value higher. And the question is, what do you get excited about? When you put your head on the pillow, what is a good day to you? Because those are the things that you hold in high regard. If it's a full bank account, if it's accomplishment, if it's popularity, any of those things, they're a broken cistern. They cannot give you the satisfaction. Instead, it should be God and God alone. God took a back seat. Not only that, verse 12 and 13, they failed to see that they were in desperate need. Look at verse 12. It says, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, says the Lord. Why? Because my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns. He starts off and he says, verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens. Sometimes people will, when they've walked away from God, they kind of think, well, you know, is it really that big of a deal? You know, and if we were to look at our culture and if you were to try to pursue God, then probably people would be like, well, you know, he's just a little bit over the top. He's just a little bit crazy for his God. You know, will you just kind of relax a little bit? Well, in this case, the children of Israel had walked away from God and they sat back and thought, well, it's not that big of a deal, is it? Well, think about verse 12. It says they were clueless. They still probably thought that God was okay with them. And he says, be astonished, O you heavens. At what? Be astonished that they've walked away. Be horribly afraid. Why? Because God is a consuming fire. They were clueless. And they probably still thought that God was okay with this. You know, it's no big deal. I'll catch church later, or I'll catch my time with God later. It's not that big of a deal. But God lays out very clearly that leaving him and then trying to find fulfillment in other things, it is a very dangerous situation. And then verse 13, they were foolish. They foolishly left God and now pursued emptiness. Think about this. They had the living water offered to them, fresh, full, abundant springs of God's blessings available. And they walked right by it to instead pursue these things that could never satisfy. They were never meant to be fulfilling. All of these things that God gives are wonderful gifts. Our God has blessed us richly, but they were never meant to give us fulfillment. they come from a benevolent God. Instead, we should be worshiping Him and thanking Him. And so much so that if God were to take them away, we could still keep going for God. They were never meant to be fulfilling. And God calls these things evils. And what did they do? Verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." To wrap this up, it has been heralded as one of the most deadly organisms found in water. And though rare, it kills 97% of those who are unfortunate enough to ingest it. We know it as the brain-eating amoeba. It usually makes its way into the brain through the nose, and then once introduced, it begins to destroy the brain from the inside out. It's not only deadly, but it also is quick and very painful, and it kills its victim usually in about just 2 to 3 days. Most of its victims, sadly, are healthy kids who want to nothing more than to enjoy a summer day at the lake or the pond. Yes, the brain-eating amoeba makes its residence at the bottom of stagnant bodies of water. And when one is not careful, they stir up the amoeba when walking and swimming, and then the warm water activates it. It then enters through the nose, and there, then it wreaks its havoc. Living water, or fresh, cool, moving water, prevents this amoeba from becoming active. And so cool streams and springs do not contain this dangerous form. Dangerous and deadly describe the water containing these organisms. And those who do not heed the warnings are foolish. Tonight, beloved, we examined another dangerous, foolish, and deadly set of actions. It is forsaking God and then turning to things in this life to satisfy and fulfill. Beloved, Christ is the fountain of living waters, our God. Nothing will satisfy like He will. Don't listen to your flesh, the world, or the devil that seeks to woo you away from Him. It is nothing more than a mud puddle. Won't you return then to the fountain of living waters? Learn from the mistakes of those before and turn back to Him now. Find in Him true satisfaction and fulfillment. For if you don't, there are dire consequences. Now consider this warning very quickly from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7, verse 23 says, "But this command I gave them, obey my voice and I will be your God. You shall be my people and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you." This is what God wants for His people. And then verse 24, sad commentary. Jeremiah 7, 24, "But they did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward." And the reality is we know the history, right? God judged them. Now here's for us, are we tempted to forsake our God? Perhaps you're looking at God and you're seeing Him and you're weighing Him. And I think especially of young people, they tend to do that. They weigh God. And if they see that God is at all deficient, then they will say, "Well, you know what, I'm done. I'm thanks, but no thanks." Perhaps you would never say that God is deficient, but maybe you are in that process. Have you found God insufficient or deficient in some way? Have you forgotten what God has done for you? Are you pursuing other things in place of our God? I would encourage you, return to the fountain of living waters. Don't go after the mud puddle. Go for the fountain that brings life. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for this indictment, this warning. And Lord, would You help us to realize that this warning is for everybody. It's for us. It's for Your people back then. It's for us now. Lord, if there are some who are sitting here wondering, should they keep pursuing God? Is this an empty pursuit? Lord, would You help them to realize the danger that they're in? Maybe there are some who've already pursued other things. Would You call them back to Yourself? Lord, there may be one here who's lost in their trespasses and sins. They've never trusted in You, and they're in danger of hellfire for all eternity. Lord, would You reveal their need to them? Would you help them to realize that you offer the living water? You are the living water. And would you help them to turn to you? And so, Lord, would you work over the next few moments as we have our invitation time? Would you call your people back to yourself? Would you call others to salvation? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.